Well, this morning, we're continuing our We Value series, and we're going through what makes Bethel Church, Bethel Church, what makes us, us. And over the last several months, we've been on a journey of discovering our values as a church. And I say discovering because they're not something that we pick and choose. They're something that we already value that's unique to us as a congregation. And as we've been going through this and discovering it, what makes us unique, you'll notice that values like God or prayer or church in general aren't values, because those are what Pastor Davis called permission to play values, which means you can't even play church without valuing those things. Those are something that if you are a church, you value. But these values here, like empowering leadership, spiritual vitality, strategic partnerships, those are things that are specific to our congregation here.
Jordan.
Whoa. That was cool. We should tag team sometime. The values we're talking about are specific to the DNA of Bethel Church. A value is something that drives behavior. You know, what you value, you will naturally prioritize. If you value something and it'll be important enough for you, that you will make time for it. See, if you value empowering leadership, spiritual vitality, strategic partnerships, if these are things that are important enough to you, they will shape the way that you act. Usually when you ask someone what they value, if you go up to someone and say, hey, you know, what are your values? Usually what will happen is they will tell you what they know that they are supposed to value. If you ask a workaholic what they value, they'll be like, I value my family. But if you really want to know what someone values, there's a really easy way to tell, and all you do is you look at how they spend their time and how they spend their money. Because what you value is what you prioritize. People will naturally prioritize what they value. And before I unveil this week's value, there's just a video clip I saw that just shows so uniquely how people are willing to spend large amounts of money, large amounts on time, on something that is so important to them. So watch the screen, be inspired whenever you're ready. Taking care
into the wood we're going to bring. Amen. My name is Jesse Horn, and I'm in Carlin.
Clearly, a lot of people value firewood. Now, before you write a letter to the editor and get enraged, that is a fake if you haven't figured that out already. So I saw it on Facebook, and I always like watch how enraged people get on Facebook about these things. But that is satire, so don't panic. People don't actually pay $12,000 to firewood. But it's kind of believable a little bit, especially since this is supposed to be a business in Vancouver. I feel like that's something people would do. So I think I missed my calling, and I'm going to move to Vancouver and sell firewood. But not just any firewood, artesian firewood. So I've been inspired, so I'll see you all later. Now, even though that's a joke, that video is a perfect description of how you will put time and effort and money into things that are important to you, into things that you value. If firewood is important to you, you will put time and effort into it. If something, one of these values is something that is important to you, you will naturally put time and prioritize it. And so, for the unveiling this morning of our next value, can I have a drum roll? Drum roll? Yeah, there we go. Ta-da! We don't prioritize firewood, we prioritize people at Bethel Church. So our next value, the value I'm talking about this morning is prioritizing people. And I'm going to try to get this on straight because I'm a little OCD about stuff like that. And it will bug me, and it's crooked, but don't stare at it. It'll just make you angry and bitter inside. And this value here really came out of the Dreaming Together event that we had here at the church. And there was just this overwhelming voice from different tables, from different people, different groups who weren't like talking to each other. They all came out with the same voice that said, we need to prioritize young families in our church. We need to make them a priority and prioritize them by working on our kids' ministry and prioritize them by the way that we do things and the things like the fall fun fair. And we thought that was great. And as a staff and as a board, we began to think on that. We began to pray about it. We began to talk about it. We realized that prioritizing families isn't really a core value, because a core value doesn't change. Churches' demographics and churches' age groups change, but core values don't change. And we look back at our notes from the meeting, we realize that there was also a little bit more subtle undertone underneath of that. And that subtle undertone was a need and a desire for multi-generational unity in the church, for a multi-generational church. For a church like in the prophecy of Joel in Acts chapter 2 that includes all ages, all social, people from all social walks of life and people from all economic backgrounds. A church that is diverse and has so many different people in it. And so, you know, there's a great flexibility in this value that we can specifically gear to certain people groups and demographics as our church naturally grows. And right now, our value in prioritizing people may be for young families, because that is a need, that is a place in our congregation right now, the people we need to reach. But as we grow and continue, we might see that there is a need in another area, and we can say, hey, look, these are the people we're prioritizing right now. So, the heart of this value is rooted in the Bible. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God, love people. See, our value of prioritizing people is about keeping the main thing, about keeping what a church is all about in focus. A church is all about glorifying God and building a relationship with God, and we see that in spiritual vitality, but a church is also about serving people. prioritizing people. No matter what you do, it can often be a struggle to keep the main thing the main thing. No matter what business or whatever it is you're doing, it can be easy to get caught up in details. I'm not naturally a detail-oriented person, but I've kind of somehow turned into one of those. And so I like to put on programs, I like to put on events, and I like to do them well. I like them to wow, I like them to excite, I like them to be meaningful, I like to have everything organized down to the last little detail. And the danger with that is that sometimes I get so focused on the event or so focused on the program that I forget about the people that I'm actually trying to serve with that program. See, in prioritizing people is simply people before programs. You see, we can fall into the trap of assuming that being busy is equal to producing fruit. Being busy is equal to producing fruit. It can be really easy to think that. I grew up believing that if I was not doing something, then there was a problem and I needed to go do something. Just the way the Bot family is in general, just all bots. We can't sit and talk to each other. We have to have a board game there. You have to be doing something, no matter what it is. You have to be working or whatever. You need to be doing something. And sometimes if you're so busy doing something, it's easy to push people out of the way. You know, so quite often, being busy can do more harm than good. See, quality time with people always suffers to busyness. And, you know, I'm not an anti-program person, but I am a minimalist. See, in most cases, less is actually more. Because having a meaningful relationship with Jesus and having a meaningful relationship with your church shouldn't be complicated. It should be simple. It should be so basic that anyone can walk in off the street and they know how to be plugged into this church. They know how to be connected. They know how they're directed to how to connect with Jesus, how to connect with people. It needs to be simple. So simply put, people come before programs, and programs only exist when they fill a need. So the value of prioritizing people is that... I already said that. I had it written down twice in my notes. I guess I was pretty passionate about that point. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to Luke 15. And just on this thought of prioritizing people and keeping the main thing, the main thing, the main reason for the church, the main reason for the church, we're going to look at what Jesus says in Luke 15. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls all of his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." You know, this is a great story. It's a moving story. You know, it gets me here every time because at one time, I was that lost sheep. But there's a flip side to this story that we often forget about. We often forget about in this story, who do you think that we are? We're not the shepherd. That's Jesus. That's his MO. We're not the lost sheep. At least most of us here aren't the lost sheep. We've been found. We're the 99 that got left behind. Well, gee, thanks, Jesus. That's awesome. I got left behind in the sheepfold while you were out doing your thing. And the point that I want to make with that story is very simple. And that is that the people that we are prioritizing is almost never us. The people that we are prioritizing is most of the time not going to be you or me. It's going to be the people who are far from God, the people who are lost and who are hurting, the people who don't know the right hand from their left, the people who are spiritually blinded. It's the tax collectors and sinners. Those are the people that we need to prioritize. You know, to be honest, you know, it's the people whose sin makes us grimace and kind of rubs us the wrong way and makes the Jonah in us want to come out a little bit. And what do I mean by the Jonah? I mean, Jonah was told to go and tell Nineveh to repent, and he did after running from God for a bit. And then he sat up and pouted while they repented because he wanted to see God burn them with fire. And sometimes that's what we do with people outside these four walls. We sit here and pout because Jesus is saving them. And that's not something that we admit or necessarily something that we do all the time. But that's something we have to be careful about. The next time someone who comes in here who doesn't fit all the check marks, you know, is a check, and be like, you know, what's my heart? Am I prioritizing that person? Am I making that person feel so welcome here? And I'm not saying that we do that as a church. I'm speaking in a very broad and general sense. So if you feel offended, it's not coming from me because I'm saying you're doing it. It's coming from the Holy Spirit because he's the one who would be saying it was you, not me. Does that make sense? That was complicated. Okay, carrying on. You know, we need to keep the main thing, the church is a hospital for the hurting, a refuge for the refugee, and a home for the lost and abandoned. But you know all of this. And that's why we value making people a priority at this church. You know, it isn't a fancy phrase that we stole from another church's website because we thought it would look cool on our website. It's something that we heard that the Spirit of God was speaking to you as a church, to us as a church. There was this cry saying, we need to prioritize people. We need to look out for others instead of for ourselves. And that's why it's one of our values. It's in the DNA of our church. So I'm not going to be telling you anything new this morning. All I'm going to do is remind you of what is precious to the heart of the Father and precious to the heart of us as a church. You know, because prioritizing people is what is a church value, it means that this is something that everyone does. Prioritizing people is something that everyone does. I've heard it said, and you've probably heard this quote too, being a Christian is not a spectator sport. In other words, the pastoral staff is not like the Canucks that you can sit down on your couch and watch crash and burn. You got to be in, yeah, I know, I'm sorry, not sorry, Oilers fan here. It's something you're invested in. It's something that you're a part of a team. Bethel Church is a team. And we work together. We're invested in this together. We are in this together. Now, with that said, you know, as part of the pastoral staff, I can assure you that we love you, that we want to see you discipled, we want to care for you, we want to have fellowship with you. You know, we want to be there for you. But the reality is, if I can be honest, is there's only one omnipresent God who can be everywhere all the time. And it's not me, and it's not Pastor Dave or Pastor Britt. It's God, it's the Father. And that's why the church is so amazing, because you're surrounded by people who can care for you and look out for you and who will have your back when you're going and pray for you when you're going through a hard time. And this may sound like a shameless plug, but I don't care because it's true anyways. And that is why life groups are so important. They're so important because in that intimate setting with a few people, real care, real understanding, real empathy can be cultivated and grown. And you know, you can push each other on and inspire and disciple one another. It's exciting. you know? In 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. That's where we're going to camp out for the rest of the message this morning. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. In this passage, Peter gives us a great picture of what this kind of church family looks like, what prioritizing people looks like. In 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 7, he says this. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be sober-minded, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." You see, he starts out with, above all. Above all. In other words, everything else I've said in this chapter, this here, what I'm about to say, with the words that immediately follow above all, take precedent over all of that. And the words that come right after are, above all, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. You know, love is the priority, but what does it look like to love one another deeply? You know, love in the English language is kind of an ambiguous word. I love coffee and pastries, and I love my wife. One of those two loves is a little bit more important to me than the other. Right? But it's the same word. And thankfully, Greek is a little bit more, offers a little bit more perspective and range on the word love. And the word used there for love is agape. And in this context, it's really talking about brotherly love, about caring for one another. You know, I grew up in a big family, and I have brothers. And any of you who've had brothers, you know that you fight, that you can have some falling out sometimes, that you can hurt each other sometimes. But you still love each other, and you still hang out with each other because you're family. Right? Nothing changes that. And it's that same kind of love, that deep brotherly love that we need to have. It's a family. And that's the way it needs to be in the church. Not the fighting part, but the loving part. See, we aren't just told to love each other like a family, but to deeply or intently love each other. You know, you don't love coffee or pastries deeply, but you do love people deeply. Although we are talking about food and coffee to Pentecostals, so there might be a little bit of room there. When you love someone deeply, you care about them. Right in here. You're invested in their success. You know, to love each other deeply is to care about one person's well-being more than how they've offended you or hurt you. That's what it means to love one another deeply. Because he follows it up with, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is why Jesus tells us in John 13:35 that by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Our ability to not just put up with each other, but to love each other and to care for each other is how people know that we're followers of Jesus. It's how they'll know that we're followers of Jesus. You know, and it grieves me so much to see so many churches split in the middle, split for different disagreements or arguments. Because we're supposed to be an example to the world of the unconditional love that Jesus has shown us. And the best way to be an example of unconditional love is to love unconditionally. So love each other deeply, church. You know, another shameless plug for life groups is that this is a great way to love one another. Because love takes time. Love is something that you cultivate, something that grows. The more that you know someone, the more that you get to be with them. And by week one in your life group, you know, it's a 5-week life group initiative. It might be awkward and weird, and you may not know half the people or more in your group. But I guarantee you that by week 5, at the very least, you'll have a better understanding of who the people in your group are. And hopefully you'll care for them a little bit more than you did before you were in there. And a perfect example about this is our young adults and young married life group. And I'm going to pick on you guys, and you're just going to have to deal with it, because love covers a multitude of sins. But when we started our life group, and some of you will remember, it was the most awkward thing you could have ever experienced. Carmen's laughing because he knows that it's true. People would come, and I got different young adults from around the church who didn't really hang out with each other ever, and we would come and we would sit, and I would try to be carrying all the conversation and carrying the Bible study and trying to encourage people to talk, but it was mostly just really awkward silence, so I put music on to kind of mask that a little bit. But now, I can hardly get a word in edgewise. And that's what's so beautiful about the church, is that people who are so diverse and have different talents and abilities and different interests and from different walks of life, they come together and they unite on something that is deep and real, on the love that Jesus has given us. And I can say that we have real fellowship. We're vulnerable with each other. We eat together. We talk together. We do stuff together. We hang out together. But it didn't just happen overnight. It was something that had to be cultivated and grown. And that's why life groups are so important. You see, if prioritizing people is something that you value, you will put time into it. The second step that Peter gives us to prioritizing people in this passage is to prioritize hospitality. Peter encourages the church to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And to be completely honest with you, that one seems kind of weird to me, because hospitality is a spiritual gift. It's something that some people are really good at and some people are not so good at. But Peter doesn't really seem to care about that. That doesn't really seem to faze him. He just says, no, be hospitable to one another and don't complain about it. Deal with it. When I think about hospitality, I think about the person who's really good at it. I think about the sweet grandma who will welcome anyone into their home. The moment that you stand on their front porch, you are welcomed in. You are a part of the family. The kind of grandma who will make you feel guilty if you do not have that third cookie. You are going to be in trouble and you will have hurt her feelings, so you better eat it and like it. And I think about the kind of person who always has one more seat at the table for dinner. That's what I think about when I think about someone who just owns hospitality and does it well. See, and everyone loves those people. They're like the nicest people in the world. Especially college students. They love them. Free food. It's great. So here's the thing about hospitality, is it includes two really important things, and the first of those things is food. And that may not sound spiritual, that may sound kind of weird, but everyone likes food. And food, for some reason, brings down guards and allows conversation to happen. Right? Sharing food is a great way to get people to talk, because you have something to do with your hands. Once again, I need to be doing something. I need something to do with my hands. I need food. And, so that's the first thing. And the second thing is that there's always room for one more at the table. See, hospitality, without saying a word, says silently that you are family, that you matter, that you are cared for. Hospitality is taking a stranger and treating them like you've known them your whole life. There's always room for for one more on the table if you're family. Once again, a shameless plug for life groups. Life groups is a great place to practice being hospitable. Great place. See, because hospitality doesn't come naturally to most people. It's something that you have to put effort into. I mean, there's a few people who just do it and they're amazing. But for most of us, it takes a little bit of effort. And I'm not saying that you have to be everyone's favorite grandma. But you do have to welcome your church like their family. Because that's what they are. You know, you don't have to even own a house to be good at hospitality. You can be hospitable by inviting someone to sit next to you at church. You can be hospitable by sharing a box of donuts with someone. I don't know, I just like pastries. But you get the idea. The idea is that you share what you have with others and you serve others with what you have to make them feel welcome and to make them feel like family. So it doesn't matter what you have or how good you are at it. Everyone can be hospitable in one way or another. You know, there's a Mission Canada partner in Vancouver who really owns and understands this idea of hospitality. Her name is Karen Reed, and she practices what she calls radical hospitality. And she's a pastor of 21 years who one day realized that God had called her to be radically hospitable to people. And so she leaves her church. She bought a 6-bedroom house in Vancouver, and she has strangers in their home all the time and welcomes them in like family. And this is what she said when she reflects on this decision. She says, "I have lived most of my life at a fairly good speed and valued and productivity. But for this transition, I acknowledge that I couldn't be present with people and be busy. It took almost a year and a half to reorient my entire lifestyle. I started to play with the idea, the observation that Jesus primarily ministered in serendipitous moments." And at first, this may seem kind of radical. This might seem a little bit strange. But the more that you look at it, the more you realize that she understands something. She has a point. The busier you are, the harder it is to spend quality time with people. And Jesus, in his ministry, took the time to go to people's houses and to eat food with them and to welcome tax collectors and sinners and to eat food with them and to talk to them. And quite often people look at this as and they say, you know, this is just a cop-out so you don't have to preach the gospel. On the contrary, it's allowing the Holy Spirit to give God moments to slow down enough in your life to say, God, here I am. I'm just going to love on this person, and when you speak, I'm going to speak. When you speak life, I'm going to speak life. When you give me a word to share with them, I'm going to share that word. Slowing down and being hospitable, cutting down the clutter, allows the Holy Spirit moments just to share the gospel and to encourage or challenge fellow believers. Cut out the clutter and prioritize hospitality. Prioritize people. And the last thing that Peter gives us to prioritize is service. Service. This is something that is familiar to us as Christians. In verse 10, he urges, "Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms." Serve others, but more specifically, serve others with the gift that God has given you. See, God has given every person a spiritual gift. And maybe you don't know what that is yet. That's okay. He has given you one. It might just take a little while to figure out what it is. But God has given everyone a spiritual gift, but he's given them for the purpose of serving others. Peter calls it an extension of God's grace. You know, you know, Paul tells us if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, Paul tells us that we are to earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And quite often we think about it like, oh, okay, that's like desire prophecy. It's desire, tongues, and interpretation. Desire, these like really cool ones. But I think the best gifts are the gifts that are most needed in the context that you're at. The best gifts are the ones that are most needed. You see, because the whole purpose of spiritual gifts is to serve one another. So the point is that spiritual gifts, or even natural gifts and talents that God's given you, are given so we can serve each other. You know, if you're using the gifts that God has given you for yourself, you're wasting them. And I'm going to be honest with you about something right now. I'm just going to be transparent. I'm just going to show you how human I actually am. Can I be honest about something I really want? I want to be a minor Christian celebrity. I'm serious. You know, when you drop a name like Billy Graham, when you drop a name like Rick Warren, or Judas Smith, or you know, whoever it might be, whoever your favorite preacher is, immediately you're like, oh, this is going to be a good quote. Get out your notepad. I've got to listen to this person. You know, immediately there's this respect there. There's people just take notice. And this idea of being a celebrity Christian, even a minor one, you know, one that only like a few people know, like maybe in BC or something like that, is that that's really me focused. And that's using the gift that God has given me of speaking for myself. And not using it to serve you. Not using it to serve the church. See, gifts are given to serve. See, if you really prioritize people, you might have to let some of your dreams die. And that doesn't mean that they may not come to pass, but that means you have to just accept the fact that they may never come to pass and be okay with that. Because along the road, you'll have opportunities to choose which way you want to go. If you want to use your God-given gifts, either your spiritual gifts or natural gifts, to your benefit or the benefit of others. And our craving, our flesh, the need of our flesh to have others notice us is going to pull to have it, oh, look at me. See, we need to be reminded often that being last in the kingdom is a good thing. Being last in the kingdom is a good thing. Prioritizing people means that other people's success means more to you than your success. Whatever your gift, no matter how big or small, use it to benefit His church. His gifts to us are an expression of His grace. And that's how they should be used. And once again, you can do that in life groups. So here's the thing. Prioritizing people means that we make love, hospitality, and service our priority. But let's keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is that we love only because He first loved us. We are only empowered to do these things because of the grace that Jesus has given to each and every one of us. That's the main thing. You know, I may have given three steps to prioritizing people, but there's only one God who can transform your heart to see people the way that Jesus does. You know, we're only capable of taking these steps if God puts a love for your neighbor in your heart. There's only one God who can give you a heart for the church. And once again, just being honest with you, a perfect example of this is my life. And when I was called to the ministry, I did not want to be a pastor in the traditional sense. And I feel like every pastor has probably shared a story like that. I didn't want to be a pastor, but here I am. Woe is me. But I didn't want to be a pastor in the traditional sense. I wanted to help people. I wanted to be there for people. I wanted to see people come to Jesus. But I didn't want to be a pastor in a church because my grandfather was a pastor and he got burned by the church really bad on more than one occasion. And my family, either because of offense or hurt or whatever, moved to lots of different churches when I was growing up. And I just had a really sour taste in my mouth about the church. And I didn't have a heart for the church, and I didn't want to be a pastor in the church. And third year of Bible college, God just broke me for his church, for his bride. And to be honest with you, I've been hurt and offended by people in the church. But love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't sink deep. It doesn't harbor unforgiveness or hurt. I've heard so many people say, you know, I don't go to church because I've been hurt by the church. But love covers a multitude of sin. You know, we're all imperfect people. We've all made mistakes. We've all stepped the wrong way. But if we love each other deeply, if we care for one another, that just kind of fades away into the background. And when we prioritize one another, we're an example to the lost of what real love looks like. You know, there's an expression, fake it until you make it. Fake it until you make it. I want to alter that a little bit and say when it comes to loving people and prioritizing people, sometimes we need to fake it until he makes it. You know, sometimes the best way to serve Jesus is to be like, okay, you know, I've heard what to do. I'm going to start doing this, but here's the thing, Jesus. If you don't transform my heart, it's just going to be an empty shell. But I'm going to walk forward in faith that you're going to fill my heart with love for people. And when we do, that's when he does it. It was only when Peter stepped onto the water that he began to walk on it. And quite often, we're just like sitting here, we're like, okay, Jesus, just hit me with a love for people. Let's just make it happen. It wasn't until I was actually in Bible college that God was like, okay, I'm going to make you love the church now. Sometimes we need to fake it until he makes it.